Revelation chapter 1. That's where we'll continue our study today. We're going through the book of Galatians, and the theme of Galatians is to be set free. This whole book has that idea behind it of being set free from the things that would hold us in chains. Today we're going to talk about Paul's incredible testimony, but I want to share with you why he decided it was necessary to share this testimony. The question I'd start for you today is, have you ever had someone question your authority? If you're a parent, you can go ahead and raise your hand. You probably have. Or if you're a teacher or a coach or an employer, you have probably been in a position where someone may have questioned your authority or wondered if you really had the skills or the abilities or the know-how to be in that position that you have been given. Paul had to deal with this very thing, this questioning of his authority. The idea that, you know, who was he to speak in the way that he was? Who was he to declare that his gospel was the true gospel? And if anyone was to come and preach a different gospel, that it was wrong if it was not Paul's gospel. That's what he was dealing with here. But his concern, and the reason he shares what we're going to study today, is not his personal, for his personal gain. He's not worried about his critics accusing him because of his own pride or because of any desire to look good in the eyes of people. The reason Paul found himself here needing to defend the fact that he was an apostle sent from Jesus Christ was because it was the gospel that was at stake. It was people's souls that were hanging in the balance. It was people having the faith in the genuine article. And that's what he was concerned with. He knew that if his apostleship was called into question, and if people began to believe that he really wasn't called by God to preach in the way that he was, then all of the things that he had taught those churches in Galatia would all be brought to nothing. And these false teachers, especially the group called the Judaizers, they would have had their way in leading people astray from the true gospel of God's grace. And so he defines himself here defending who he is as a servant of Christ. But what's interesting in the way that he does it is that he shares basically his personal testimony of how he came to faith in Christ and what that meant in his life. So we're going to look at three aspects of that today that I believe come out of these verses. And the first is before conversion. Paul shares what his life was like before his conversion. Look at verses 11 through 14. Chapter 1, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So before his conversion, Paul is sharing with them what his life was like before he came to know Christ. And he's able to say to these people, "You all know what my life was like." Because Paul, or before he was Paul, he was Saul, was so well known that it was not a mystery to the people what his former way of life was. The reason why Paul's gospel was the yardstick by which every other gospel would be measured was because he was an apostle that received his message straight from Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he wants to make here. He says, first of all, that his gospel is not man's gospel. In other words, it's not a human invention. It's not something that he made up himself. It's not something that he received from some other human. He makes it very clear that where I got this from was Christ himself. Now, it's not bad to learn from other teachers. Hopefully, you will be able to be learning from teachers that are here at the church or even your pastor. You should be learning from what people are sharing with you when they're declaring the Word of God. But Paul was a unique messenger of Christ here, where he's able to say The gospel I received was not taught to me by someone else. Christ himself declared it to me. Christ himself. And so, you know, the requirements of being known as an apostle in the early church were those that were with Jesus Christ during his ministry and that saw him after he raised from the dead. So you know that there were the 12 that were with Jesus while he was ministering, and then one fell away. And so there were 11. And when in the book of Acts they went to replace Judas, they drew straws basically between two guys, right? Between Matthias and someone else. And they had to be someone who had witnessed the resurrection. That was a requirement of being an apostle that would be entered into that group known as the 12. And so the people were questioning Paul here and saying, well, he wasn't one of those. He wasn't one of those 12. He wasn't walking with Christ at that time. And so Paul is declaring here that he was able to experience the same thing that the disciples did because he had this personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, where he did witness him in his resurrected glory, and he did receive the teaching of the gospel straight from Christ himself. His gospel was being called into question by the Judaizers, which was the group of people that were saying, you can believe in Christ, but you also have to follow all of Moses' laws. And the one that they were most specifically worried about was that people had to be circumcised and believe in Christ to be saved. And so they were trying to lay this heavy burden on people that were going to be Christians and say that they had to fulfill all of the laws of Moses. And so they were saying that Paul's gospel, where he did not come and say you have to follow all the laws of Moses, but you're saved by grace through your faith in Jesus Christ and by that alone, they were declaring that this man's message was wrong because it did not include making people follow the laws of Moses. What Paul had been like before he came to Christ was well known in the world at that time. And he mentions two specific things that were a part of his life before he was converted. And the first one was in verse 13, he mentions the persecution of the church. The King James Version says Paul persecuted the church beyond measure. He persecuted the church. He went out of his way. He went from house to house, we're told in the book of Acts, dragging Christians out and sending them off to prison. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, when he was still known as Saul, it says Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But not only did he send Christians to prison, but when they were sentenced to death, we're told in Acts 26 that he cast his vote against them. He gave hearty approval to the Christians being killed for their faith. And that's what he's mentioning here in verse 13, that he persecuted the church of God violently and even tried to destroy it. He wasn't satisfied only with wreaking havoc upon the Christians, but he wanted to stamp out the whole movement. And so that's part of his testimony here, and it's part of him sharing why it's so amazing that Christ came to him in the way that he did. Paul would have been the least likely candidate to have met Christ face to face and become a great apostle of the church. And that's what the point he's trying to get across. The second thing he mentions from his past life was his enthusiasm for the traditions of the fathers. In other words, the fact that he was a strict Pharisee, we're told again in Acts 26, that he was a member of the strictest party of the Pharisees. And he's able to say, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was advancing beyond everyone else in Judaism. He was the cream of the crop when it came to those who were pursuing the Jewish law. And so for those people to accuse Paul of being against Moses or fighting against the law, he's able to say, you know who I was before I came to Christ. That if anyone was zealous for the law of Moses, it was me. He had been brought up in the strict line of the Pharisees. He had a wholehearted devotion to the teachings of Judaism, and he also had a wholehearted devotion for destroying the church of Jesus Christ, because he thought, just as the Judaizers thought of him, he thought that they were proclaiming a false message. And so he's sharing here from the very beginning of his story that he would have been the least likely person to become someone that would go around the world, so to speak, and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Because prior to his conversion, he hated Christ. He hated the message of Christ. He hated the church to the point of wanting to put Christians to death. That's how his testimony starts. Your testimony might not start that same way. You might not be guilty of throwing people into prison. Or you might not have been holding on to the coats of people that were stoning someone to death like Saul was. But most likely, if you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you are able to say what your life was like before that happened. Unless maybe you came to Christ at a very early age, another way you could look at it is, what would your life be like if you had not come to Christ? What would you be like right now, left to yourself, left to your flesh, left to your sinful nature? What would your pre-conversion testimony be? When we are sharing with other people, sometimes it's incredibly helpful to be able to let them know what we were like before we met Christ. In fact, some people might even know what you were like before you met Christ. And you might not be real proud of that fact. In fact, I've met people at class reunions and been shocked to find out that they're a Christian because I knew what they were like before. But in fact, I even had the same experience one time. I went to a Christian camp shortly after I had been saved. God had, it wasn't after I'd been saved. It was after I really was recommitted, I believe, in my faith to Christ. But the people at this Christian camp knew what I was like prior to Christ really getting a hold of me. And I remember one girl saying to me, "You know, I remember what you were like a couple years ago, and I didn't like you." And that kind of threw me for a loop. I didn't understand. That had never even occurred to me that people might have thought that way. Because she said, "You know, you weren't nice to me. There was a group of friends of mine that you just were kind of a jerk to." And that was an eye-opener for me. The good part about that was that she wasn't saying that I was still a jerk, but that I used to be. I don't know what your testimony would be like before your encounter with Jesus Christ, but sometimes it's incredibly powerful to be able to share with people about what you were like before Christ changed you, or what you would be like today if you didn't know Christ at all. We could probably all say that we would have been headed for destruction apart from the grace of Jesus Christ entering into our lives. Amen? And Saul would have given a hearty amen to that. He would have said that he was destined for absolute destruction in the face of God because he was trying to destroy God's church. What a radical turnaround this man experienced, and what a great story. But the reason, again, he's sharing the story is because he wants his hearers to believe what he's proclaiming. The gospel about Christ that he's proclaiming is the truth. Because only God could have done in Saul's life what he did. Nobody else could have made Saul of Tarsus become the great apostle Paul. Only God could have reached into that life and changed him the way he did. The second thing that we see in this passage is at conversion. In other words, how he came to faith in Christ. So we talked about before conversion. Now we're looking at conversion. Verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And we'll stop right there in verse 16. Notice that in verse 13 and 14, Paul was speaking about himself. And now in verse 15 and 16, he starts to speak of God. When he's speaking about his before conversion life, it's all about himself because he knows that he was the guilty culprit. But now, as he begins to talk about how he came to Christ, the one that he gives the credit to is not himself. He doesn't say, "Then suddenly I came to my senses and I realized that those Christians were right after all." He doesn't say, "I figured it out, I read my Bible and I discovered that he was the Messiah. Wow, I had really missed it for a while." No, he doesn't give himself any credit at all for his salvation. He says, "But when he," speaking of God, "who had set me apart before I was born, was pleased to reveal his son to me. When he, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me." There's three very interesting aspects of Paul's conversion that he mentions here. And the first one is, he says that God set him apart before he was born. God set him apart even before he was born. This kind of runs contrary to our human desire to take credit for what God does in our life. Our human desire to be able to share with people about how we were saved and that it was all our doing somehow. Paul says, before I was even born, in other words, before he'd had a chance to do anything right or wrong. The Bible says in Romans 9 that Jacob was chosen before Esau, before he was even born. In fact, sometimes you wonder if you were going to be real unspiritual about it. You might say, if God knew what Jacob was going to be like, he wouldn't have chosen him. Of course, God knew what Jacob was going to be like, and that's why he chose him, to make the point. But he says, even before either one of them had any chance to do anything good or bad, God chose Jacob over Esau. Paul said of himself in Romans 1:1, as he begins his letter to the Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He's declaring that it was God's doing, that God set him apart, that it was God's idea from the very beginning of time, before he was even born. You know, there were a couple of prophets that were called before they were born. Isaiah 49:1. Isaiah says, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me by name. And in Jeremiah 1:5, God speaking to Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Paul is following right in the line of those great prophets who were called by God before they were even born. The importance of this should not be missed, that it was God's desire to set Paul apart to be an apostle. It was God's choice to save him, to reach down from heaven and find the least likely person who could be saved and declare to the world that he was going to show his glory through this man. Who, if it was left to himself, he would have never chosen to follow the path that God had for him. But God made that decision before he was even born. The second thing he says is God called me by his grace. His grace, in other words, his completely and totally unmerited favor. He's making it clear, I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. None of us have deserved the grace of God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be regenerated, justified in his sight. But it's because of his mercy. But what's amazing here about Saul's story is he didn't even ask for mercy. Not only did he not deserve it, but he wasn't even looking for it when Christ knocked him to the ground and blinded him. Saul had no inclination of his own. It was not his own initiative. It was not his desire to be saved by Jesus Christ. It was all Christ's doing. He says, God called me by his grace. We're told that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. If any man could have boasted, Paul was able to say, I should be the one that should be able to boast. But remember when he even says, I will boast of nothing but the cross of Christ my Lord. No one has earned their salvation. No one has earned being right in God's sight. No one is good enough. And if you think that somehow you can be good enough or that you're really not that bad, the Bible says differently. The Bible says we are all desperately wicked. We are all hopelessly lost. Apart from the grace of Christ, none of us would stand a chance. And Paul would have said the very same thing. God called me by his grace. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's part of your testimony as well. That God called you by his grace. That God reached down from heaven. That God displayed his love for you. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Has nothing to do with you pleasing him by your own good efforts. Has everything to do with him showing mercy, kindness, and grace. And the third thing that Paul says about his conversion is that God was pleased to reveal his son to me. What a great way to tell the story that he came to know Jesus Christ, when God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now again, Saul's experience was a little bit different than perhaps yours was. When the son was revealed to Saul, it was a blinding light that knocked him to the ground and literally blinded him. Again, I don't know if you've had that experience. I don't know if you had to pray for someone to come and touch your eyes so that scales would fall off and you could see again. But if you have had Jesus Christ revealed to you, you have had scales removed from your eyes. The Bible says that the Jewish people who today don't see that Christ is the Messiah, they're blinded. It's like there's a veil over their eyes they don't see. And part of our prayer, if you're going to pray for the Jewish people of the world, is to pray that God would remove that veil, that veil would be removed so that they could see. And I pray the same thing for other people that I know, not only the Jewish people, but that their eyes would be open, that the veil would be removed, that their blinders would be taken off. I don't know if you've ever had discussions with people, maybe trying to share your faith with somebody, maybe someone from a different belief system, and you just feel like, wow, there's nothing that I'm saying that's penetrating. They're just not getting it. It's like there's something that's blinding them. I don't know why they can't see it. And spiritually speaking, that is the case. In fact, the Bible says that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving world. So there's a spiritual transaction that has to happen for someone to be able to have their eyes opened and to come to faith in Christ. And so as you're thinking about your own testimony, it's important for you to realize just how much grace was involved in your eyes being opened. It was not because you were smart enough to figure it out, but that God in his grace chose to reveal himself to you. And as you're praying for people that you know that don't know Christ yet, what better thing could you pray for than that their blinders would be removed, that their eyes would be open, that God would reveal himself to them so that they could see? And as you pray that, I believe that's a prayer that God loves to answer, that God loves to be in the business of transforming hearts and lives. And maybe he's just waiting for you and me to pray for the people in our lives, that they would see, that the Son would be revealed to them. The thrust of these verses is really compelling. It's powerful. Saul of Tarsus, who was a fanatical opponent of the gospel, was chosen by God to become his instrument, to declare the gospel to the world, to become the preacher of the very gospel that he had tried to destroy. What a dramatic 180 that Paul is describing to his readers and to the people that would listen to his message. So Paul is saying, look at my story. You know who I was like before. And now I'm telling you how I came to this incredible experience of knowing Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to share after his conversion, before his conversion, how he was converted, and then after his conversion. Notice verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And that's really the crux of the matter. And they glorified God because of me. Paul here is saying that he did not consult any human being to receive this gospel. So if people like the Judaizers were saying, well, Paul just must have went to Jerusalem and Peter and James, they taught him the gospel, and now he's going out and preaching something secondhand that the apostles taught him. Again, that wouldn't be terrible for someone to have learned the gospel from Peter and James. But they wouldn't have the same authority as a man who had received that gospel directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. And that is what Paul is declaring here. That my gospel is not my gospel, it's Christ's gospel. Because he shared it with me directly. He shares a few alibis, essentially, as to why he did not get his message from human beings. His first one is in verse 17. His alibi is he went into Arabia. This is a period of time, he says, he was there for 3 years. He went off basically into the wilderness, and it's hard to know exactly what he did there because the Bible doesn't say. But I believe that he went there and spent time by himself in the wilderness with God. And most likely he was experiencing at that time a personal teaching of Jesus Christ himself. I'm sure that he was meditating on the Old Testament scriptures. I'm sure that he was studying the Word of God and coming to understand what Christ had shared with him on the road to Damascus, that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. We don't know exactly what Paul was doing, but we do know this. When he came out of Arabia 3 years later, he was a different man. He had been alone with God. He had been in the presence, I believe, of Jesus Christ one-on-one for those 3 years. Some people have even suggested that those 3 years were kind of a makeup for Paul, because the other apostles all got 3 years walking with Jesus and seeing him face to face while he was on earth. So perhaps these 3 years were kind of Paul's time of being the disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't know exactly, like I said. But I believe that he had Christ to himself for 3 years in the wilderness. I thought about that three-year period. When I went to seminary to study to be a pastor, it was a three-year program. Of course, I did it in 6 years because, you know, I had to do double duty there. Took me longer than what it was supposed to. But I went to seminary and learned from teachers and learned from scholars and learned from people about the Word of God. But the best teaching that I've honestly ever received in my life is the days that I have spent alone, one-on-one, opening the Word of God and asking God to teach me His Word. Now, I'm not just downplaying the importance of studying under other learned teachers. But what I'm saying to you is that one-on-one time, alone with God, in His Word, is the best instructor I've ever had in my life. In fact, when I started getting serious about my faith when I was 16, I made a commitment to read through the Bible. And by the time I was 17, I had finished reading the Bible. And that first year, God taught me so much, just the Bible and me. It was just God and the Bible and me alone, and God transformed my heart and my life and gave me an understanding that I couldn't have gotten any other way. Now, like I said, I went to church and I learned from a great pastor. I had a wonderful youth pastor. I had people at school that taught me, but my greatest teacher was my time alone with Him. His second alibi, it says he went up to Jerusalem later. Again, this was only after 3 years, and he only went there for about 2 weeks, he says, 15 days. And his purpose of going was not to be taught the message of the gospel by Peter and James. He went there simply to get to know them, to know who they were. The Greek word that's used here translated as visit literally means to visit someone for the purpose of coming to know them. That was the reason for his trip to Jerusalem, was to get to know Peter, the great leader of the church. But he was only there 15 days. That wouldn't have been long enough for Peter to have taught him everything that Paul was declaring in his gospel. Paul's making that point, that this was not something I learned from men. He only went there briefly. In fact, we find out later in Acts 9 that most of his time in Jerusalem during those 2 weeks was preaching. It wasn't going to learn from Peter and James and be taught. He was actually preaching. Why? Because he had already received the gospel from Christ himself. He had already spent 3 years in the desert alone with the Lord. And so when he got to Jerusalem, most of the time he was actually preaching what he had already been given. In Acts 9, 22 and 23, it says, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Again, that's Acts 9. That's part of this time that he's referring to here. And then it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So Paul went to Jerusalem, got to know Peter and James, and began from the very beginning of his ministry to declare that Christ was indeed, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So Paul's first visit to Jerusalem was only 3 years after his conversion. And it only lasted for 2 weeks. And he didn't even see all the apostles. He only saw two of them. The point he's making is it was ludicrous for his accusers to suggest that his gospel was given to him from those apostles in Jerusalem. He had received it himself. And then the third alibi, he says in verse 20 through 24, he went off to Syria and Cilicia. And this is described for us in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. And Paul even says he was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. The only thing they knew about him was that this is the guy that had tried to destroy us. This is the guy that wanted to end the gospel of Christ. He wanted to destroy our churches. And they found out, hey, this is the same guy that's now preaching the same gospel. And because of that transformation of a man that went from a destroyer of the church to the great preacher of the church. Well, he wasn't a great preacher of the church, but he was a great apostle of the church, planting churches and teaching people. Because of that is why he's able to say, verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. Now, friends, Paul's not the only one in the world that can say that. As people see the transformation, hopefully, that's happened in your life, as people see God's hand at work in your story, that should be the result as well. That they glorify God because of you. The goal of becoming a strong Christian or having your life changed is not so that you can impress people with yourself. It's not so that you look good. It's not that you look righteous or that people are impressed with you. The purpose of becoming a transformed follower of Jesus Christ is so that God receives all the glory. And that was all that Paul was interested in. I talked about that in a previous message, that Paul was only interested in the glory of God. So if you look at this whole picture of what Paul is sharing here, how he was such a radical opponent of the gospel before he was saved, and the way that it was clear that God was the one who took the initiative to transform him and call him as an apostle, and the way that he didn't go to the church immediately and get taught by men, but he went away and spent time with the Lord himself and received the truth of the gospel from God himself. He takes all of those things together, combined, to demonstrate that his message was God's message. And that's his whole point. That these people that were coming in and trying to destroy the Galatian churches with a false gospel, Paul is able to say, the message that I'm preaching is the message that God wants preached. My words are not my words, but they're God's words. My message is not my message, it's God's message. And that's why you have to decipher what anyone is preaching based on how it relates to what I'm preaching, is what Paul says. He's declaring that he has the authority to speak for God. And that if you don't listen to Paul, then you're not listening to God. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. If you listen to someone that's coming in and contradicting me, then you're not listening to God. You're taking in a false teaching. And today we have not only Paul's teaching, but we also have Peter's teaching and James' teaching. And we have the Gospels from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we have the confirmation with the Old Testament, so that we have today the message of the gospel clearly declared for us in the Word of God. And if you're listening to anything that contradicts what is written in God's Word, then you're not listening to the right gospel. If anything that you hear contradicts what you know is said in this book, then you have to throw it away. And people are going to come all the time with things that contradict God's Word. People are going to come with something about Christ, and you're going to have your ears perked up, and you're going to say, wait a second, I know that the New Testament says something different about Christ than what that person just said to me. And the more you get into His Word, the more you spend time alone with Him, the more He teaches you the truth of Scripture, the more and better prepared you'll be to see false teaching when it arises. And to be able to stand firm, as Paul would say in one of his other letters, to not be cast away from every wind of teaching and blown here and there by whatever is said by anybody. One of the greatest problems today is that people don't know the genuine article, so that when the counterfeit comes, they don't recognize it. People aren't firm enough in their understanding of Scripture, so someone can stand up and throw a Bible verse out and then throw out false teaching to back it up, and nobody understands that what they're saying is wrong. In fact, I could tell you, go home and watch Christian television today, this afternoon, and most likely you'll get some false teaching. Not everybody, but most of them. Compare everything you hear with what you know is in this book, and if you don't know this book well enough, get to know this book better. Spend time alone in the Word and ask God to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel so that you will not be led astray. Paul's testimony is powerful for us as we look at a man who was totally transformed. Augustine had a similar experience when he talks about in his book Confessions, describes his conversion. And this is what he wrote. I was weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when I heard the voice of children from a neighboring house chanting, "Take up and read, take up and read." I could not remember ever having heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. I don't always recommend that that's the best way to read the Bible, but it might work. That's what he did. He opened up his book. He says, "Eagerly then I returned to the place where I had laid the volume of the apostle. I seized, opened, and in silence read the section on which my eyes first fell. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That's Romans 13, 13 and 14. And Augustine says, "No further would I read, nor did I need to. For instantly at the end of this sentence, it seemed as if a light of serenity infused into my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." What a great way to describe coming to understand the truth of the gospel. That light would infuse your heart and the darkness of doubt would be vanished away. You know, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you have the same testimony. Yours might not be as dramatic in your own mind. I've heard many Christians say, "Well, my testimony is kind of boring." Nonsense. There is no boring testimony if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you think that you weren't that bad of a sinner. Trust me, you were. And if Christ hadn't saved you, think of what you would be. There is no dull testimony. What would you be like without Christ? Where would you be headed if He hadn't saved you? Where would you be today if you didn't know Him as your Lord? Your testimony is just as powerful as Paul's, just as powerful as Augustine's. Spend some time thinking about what you were like, how you came to know Him, what He did in your life, how He sovereignly chose you, and then what your life has been like since He has transformed you and since He's still transforming you. And I would encourage you to write that down if you haven't already. Spend some time thinking about what God has done in your life and write it down and share it with somebody. Share it with somebody. Even this week, you might see that on your sermon notes. You might not have come to church today expecting an assignment, but I gave you one. Write it down. Share it with somebody this week. Because if you know Christ, then you've got a powerful story to tell. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the incredible truth of how You grabbed a hold of a man named Saul, transformed him into the Apostle Paul. Thank You that we know his story and we're able to glorify You because of what You did in him. But Lord, we also glorify You because of what You have done in us, because of what You're doing in us. Lord, it is possible too that there's somebody here today that's still in that pre-conversion stage. Maybe they have not yet received the truth of the gospel. Maybe they have not yet experienced what Paul was talking about, having seen the light, had his eyes opened. If there's anyone here in that position today, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would draw them to Yourself. You would open their eyes and You would cause them to receive You. to believe in you, to place their faith in you alone for salvation. And Lord, for those of us that have made that decision, I would ask that you would give us a special appreciation for your grace and just what it means that you have saved us. Help us to contemplate, Lord, where we would have been were it not for the cross of Christ. And help us, Lord, to share this story with someone else who needs to hear it. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, and we thank you that it's written down for us in the scripture. And we pray that when someone else comes declaring something that is false, that we would know your word well enough to identify it for what it is, to stand firm in our faith. And may we be a church full of people who would never be led astray by someone who would be declaring anything other than what you have given to us here in the gospel of Christ in your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that we all have a testimony because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.